about. I'll try and make this quick. It's interesting. What I had planned to share this morning, the Lord completely changed. Monday or something? I was sitting there, and all of a sudden, He said, "No, we're going to change this thing up." So, definitely excited. I have a lot to share. I could probably break this thing down into multiple weeks, but we're going to do some five kind of points, takeaways from Joshua 2. So let's pray real quick. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come before you and to worship you, to read your word, and just how impactful it is, that it truly is never ending, that we can read it over and over and over again, and you just continue to share deeper and deeper truths of who you are through the scripture. So Lord, be with us today, and Father, I just pray that you would bless the words, that what you've shared with me would come out correctly, and that you would bless the people here. And we just give you the glory, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's do a reset real quick. So Joshua 1, right, we have the death of Moses, and then Joshua was put into place as the new leader of the children of God, of the nation of Israel. And then, and this is where, as we continually see the words, I wish I would have seen the teaching last week, but as we see in chapter 1 continually, it's be strong and courageous, right? We see that over and over and over again. And this is where Joshua is getting ready. The Lord tells him, listen, I have a land prepared for you. This is your inheritance with which you will divide the spoils. Get ready to go take the land. And that's where chapter 1 ends, is when Joshua tells the Israelites, get ready, prepare yourselves. We are getting ready to go take the land that the God has given us. So that is the stage for chapter 2. And what I love about chapter 2, and we'll get into it in just a minute, but a lot of times if you read it quickly and read it through, and this is what the Lord was showing me earlier, a lot of times we'll read it, every chapter is wonderful in Scripture, obviously, and there's a purpose behind it, but a lot of times you can read through this, and at first glance it can look like just a kind of a precursor to kind of setting the stage to what a lot of what Joshua is known about, the story of the walls of Jericho, which I know you all get to later in the coming weeks. But there's a lot more to it, and that's the beauty of God. That was kind of the point of the prayer earlier, which is there are so many truths within Scripture, and we're going to go through some of those. But the beauty of it is that when you start pulling it apart and understanding the beauty of Scripture, it truly is just an opportunity to understand how much God loves us, and not only loves us, but knows us well and interacts with us on a daily basis. And as I read through this chapter 2, I was just amazed. In fact, sometimes you want to have maybe one talking point, two talking points, three maybe. It was just coming and coming and coming. There's five different things I wanted to share with you as takeaways from chapter 2, and they all are here to glorify the Lord. So let's read chapter 2 real quick. I know there's 22 verses, but I want to read through it so it sets the stage of, again, five different truths that we need to take from this, okay? So again, this is where Joshua has commanded the Israelites to get ready. They're getting ready to go take the land. And it says, now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go, view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened, as the gate was being shut when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on your head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain, and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over. And they came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told them all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. A lot there. But the first thing I want you to realize, number one, is the importance of divine encounters. I don't know why the spies ended up in Rahab's house. It doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us at all. A lot of times in Scripture, we have where the Lord speaks to someone and says, go here. I have someone in store for you. For example, you have Philip in Acts 8 is told by the Lord, go walk on the path from Jerusalem to Gaza. I have something in store for you. And the Ethiopian eunuch arrives, and he ministers to the Ethiopian eunuch, gives his life to the Lord. That is a divine encounter. That is what we, in Christian circles, call a divine appointment, right? The Lord sends someone into our lives in order to impact us, or send someone into our lives that we can impact them. Same thing in Acts 9, where the Lord tells Ananias, I want you to go to the house of Judas because Saul of Tarsus is there, and I want you to go lay hands and minister to him. Same thing. So a lot of times the Lord tells someone where to go. In this scripture, we don't see that anywhere. We don't see anything where Joshua says, listen, We know of a believer. We know of someone who praises the name of Yahweh. I want you to go see her in her house, and because there's an interaction, the Lord has told me that. We don't see any of that anywhere. So what I find amazing here is that throughout the midst of all of this, somehow you have two spies, so random that we don't even get to know their names. Scripture doesn't even tell us who they are. Yet we have two simple men, faithful men, and they show up of all of the homes in Jericho. They show up at a harlot's house. Scripture says the only faithful woman, only faithful family there in Jericho. Somehow, the Lord works it out to where these two men are going to spy and they end up in one single house. And the reason that I want to bring that up is because a lot of times we go through and we don't see the encounters that God orchestrates. You know, a lot of people who don't know the Lord just think it's the stuff that happens in our lives is coincidental. But I hope for you that know the Lord, if you're not there in a place already, keep your eyes and ears open for divine encounters, for divine appointments. God uses these things all the time to show himself, not only to glorify himself. What I love about this is that God has a plan. He has a large plan, right? The history of time, the cross, everything, the foundations, everything that he's doing has a grand cosmic plan. But at the same time, he partners with us individually to make sure that plan happens. And to go even deeper, he uses those interactions that bring his plan along to give us blessing. Does that make sense? I'll give you an example in my life, and these are only a couple of shares. It's not about me, it's about each of you, but just to help you understand what this means, I'll give you two examples just within the past year, maybe a year and a half. One of my passions is football. Love football. Want to coach football? Love it. For a variety of reasons. It's just one of those things. The Lord knows it. It's just one of those secret things. Sometimes I tell people who know me know that, but it's just one of those things that I just love. What, a couple years ago, I think Joshua went to school with this young man named Connor. I could be wrong here, but I think I've driven him in my car one time in my life. One single time in my life. I was driving Joshua and Connor back from a soccer game or something, or maybe I was bringing Connor home. But through that conversation, somehow Connor mentions that his dad is the high school football coach, freshman at Dos Pueblos. Right? He goes, "Oh, you should give him a call." Well, long story short, I do give him a call, and now I get to coach football at DP. Right? That sounds coincidental. No, that's the Lord. He uses those intersections all the time, those divine appointments. Another example, this was just over the Christmas holiday. I have another activity that's been on my heart for a year and a half. It's kind of business stuff and all that, but it's been on my heart, and I don't know how to get involved with this stuff. I mean, it seems awfully big. Not to go into detail, but it seems awfully big. I'm at Eliana's Christmas party. I think it was a Christmas party. And the owner of this home, who I'd really never met before, he pulls me aside and starts talking, just passionately for an hour. Like, pulls me off to the side and we just start talking about stuff, and he just happens to be involved in the same thing that's been on my heart for a year and a half. So he's talking so much, he apologized through that course of that hour four or five times. He said, "Oh, I'm so sorry that I get so passionate about this. I'd love to talk. Anytime I hear someone that likes the same things, I just want to go and talk. I'm like, "Well, no problem." Well, to the point at the end of the hour, he offers to mentor me and to do what he's doing. Again, a divine appointment, right? That's something that no one other than my family knew that I even had in my heart. And yet God brings those things into our lives all the time. And so we need to be thankful for these divine appointments. And God is setting the stage here in Joshua 2, where somehow, some way, you have two spies who are needing information on what's going on in Jericho and whether their people can take this place, and they meet up with a harlot woman, Rahab, who is a faithful, faithful woman. Number two, divine appointments need to be followed up with small but important decisions, significant decisions. See, what we have here is that we have people that come into our lives that maybe speak a word from the Lord or something that's impactful to us, but if we don't do anything with it, we miss out on the things that God has in store for us. Right? He is working his plan, and if we don't step into that thing, he doesn't need our help to achieve his plan, but he wants our help. He's hoping we join in this thing, because not only does he have his master plan that's taking place, he wants us each as individuals, as sons and daughters, to partake, because he's a good father. He has all sorts of presents and wonderful things in store as we move along with this. See, what's interesting here, if we go back and look, think about this. When the two spies come to Rahab, and Rahab is faithful to give them information, two things could have happened. Either she didn't take the opportunity to explain what was going on. She says, "We've heard about you. We've heard about you, and because of that, our hearts have melted. The people's hearts have melted." Right? Rahab didn't have to give that information, but she was faithful. She saw the goodness of these people, and she said, "These are people that I need to protect, and I need to share because I know who God is, and therefore I'm going to share information." She took that step, a decision to share that information, and that changed everything. And then with that information, those spies go back to Joshua and say, "Listen, we have heard that people's hearts have melted, and we can take this place." What if Rahab had never shared that information? Have you thought about that? The very last words of Joshua chapter 2, and I missed my spot here. I accidentally lost my spot here. The last verse, this is what the spies say. "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." Those are the words of Rahab, and they took those back. If God hadn't orchestrated the two spies to get to Rahab, and Rahab hadn't been faithful enough to protect the spies, if she doesn't take that intentional, significant decision, she didn't have to protect them. She went to a great amount of risk to protect those spies, right? If everyone was on her, they saw those spies come in. And if she would have backed off and said, "Well, you know what, this is too much risk. This is too much risk here," and gives them over, the spies don't get back to Joshua. That becomes a domino effect of probably where God's people say, "Oh man, look at this. You know, these people are savage. They're already bigger and stronger than us. And now look, they're killing our spies. No way we can take this place." And who knows, that changes the destiny of God's people. Maybe they don't even cross the Jordan into Jericho, or God has to orchestrate a whole other plan. But because she does, she has that faithfulness, she makes that decision, that allows those two spies to go back and say, "Yes, we have this," and move forward. So it's those small, significant decisions that take place. And then, to go forward even with that, instead they do take the land, right? And we'll get there. I don't mean to be a spoiler, but they're going to take the land. And Rahab's generational line changes just through those specific decisions. You have two spies go back, tell Joshua, "Yes, we can take them." And the whole people comes over and takes the inheritance of the land. And at the same time, Rahab, who is a harlot, she's a prostitute, maybe bad decisions, may simply because she had lost her husband and she had to make ends meet. You never know why she's there. Doesn't matter. But God blesses that choice and changes her destiny of maybe being impoverished, being stuck in bondage, etc., and changes it to the point where she eventually gets married and is in a royal line, and the line of David comes out of that. So it's simple decisions. Sometimes we think our decisions have to be these grand things. We're always praying for massive breakthrough or massive events to happen in our lives. And we constantly look for these huge moves of God. Sometimes the Lord just wants us to make simple decisions. Faithful, simple decisions. And God will orchestrate everything else out. It wasn't up to Rahab to convince Joshua that your entire army, Joshua, can take this place. It wasn't her decision. All she said is to two spies, "You guys are faithful, I'll protect you, and we've heard about you." That's all it took. Simple decisions by each of us, and then give it to God. And so to that point, don't think that God isn't using you. Sometimes we think, "Oh, God has to use me in this way or that way, or I want to be called to ministry, or I want to be a great business leader, or I want to be the great artist," or whatever. Don't worry about that. Leave that to God. Just be faithful in the things he gives you and be confident that God, he multiplies the loaves and fishes It's the mustard seed that grows, right? All of these little small little things, that's in the hands of God. So make those, not only keep an eye out for those divine encounters, but then follow those up with small, significant decisions for the Lord. All God asks for is that we be worshipful, faithful, and bold in knowing who he is. Okay, number three, understand that your identity is sealed in Christ as a son or daughter of God. This is exceptionally important. It's important to understand, and I'm going to try and get through this as quick as possible for time's sake, but it's important to understand that you need to see yourself how God sees you and not how you see you. It's funny, I was just thinking about it, Jamie. I came in and I said, what a beautiful place this is. He says, yeah, it's got actually a lot of issues going on, right? That's because you know this place well, right? And so that's what we do as individuals. Well, God probably, he doesn't really think that about me because I know all the stuff inside of me or the stuff I've done, or I know all the issues within me. He can't possibly love me like that. Or I know my weakness or my frailty, so I can't really, God can't really appreciate me like that. That's false. Understand that once you give your life to the Lord, once you proclaim Jesus as your Lord and Savior, once the Spirit of God resides in you, you are sealed. You are a son and daughter of God, and that is what he uses. I mean, God uses everything. I already mentioned Rahab. She was a harlot. He used her to change two entire cultures. She's sitting in the midst of Jericho, completely changed, transformed it, impacted the people of God, completely transformed their destiny. No one in society, no one would say that about a prostitute. No one, right? God does that. He sees her for her faithfulness, not because of what she does or even who she is. She even lies. She lies to cover everything up, right? She lies to protect the spies. I mean, you can debate about the morality of that. It doesn't matter. God doesn't need that. He doesn't care. He knows that she is faithful and loves him, and that's enough. And you all need to understand that as well. And this is the key. God mentions in chapter 1, right, be strong and courageous. What allows you to be strong and courageous? It's not that there's super trained warriors on the other side of the Jordan getting ready to come in. We can all be strong and courageous because we know the Lord. That's where we get our strength from. It's nothing we do. I know there's some Army ROTC guys here, you know. It's not the training you're getting right now. I was in the military, I can tell you. It's not the training. It's knowing God. That's what allows us to have a supernatural strength and a supernatural courage, knowing that it is not up ultimately to us to get the job done. And so I want you to understand that for yourselves, that you can go boldly into society knowing that God is before you. Notice in verse 11 it says, our hearts melted. Our hearts melted. Now, were people, the people were still clamoring against Rahab saying, hey, send those two spies out, right? They looked tough. Were the walls of Jericho still up? Yeah? Yeah, they were. They were. They talked a good game. The government was in place. They said, hey, we're this superstructure here. You can't get by this wall. God's people can never take us. Send out the spies. We're going to take care of them. But again, Rahab says internally, they talk a good game. They look tough, but I'm telling you right now, spies, their hearts are melted. They know about you. They know your God goes before you. And because of it, they know they're helpless. And if you only knew the power that you have because of the God you serve, you would take this place over like nothing else. And that's what it is like with the devil that tries to consume you. It's a total con. It's a total con. The devil will come, lie, cheat, steal, destroy, all of that. But on a daily basis, is probably continually trying to whisper in your ear, you're not good enough. You're not strong enough. oh, if people only knew who you were, if the Lord only truly, if you were only really vulnerable to the Lord, he'd disown you. All of those things, that is a complete lie. I don't have time to go into all the details, but I've seen it firsthand in multiple places where spiritual oppression happens, and I'm telling you, the power of Christ makes it flee, makes darkness absolutely flee. And so you need to understand that the devil and his minions are faint-hearted. They will go mess around with anyone else if you proclaim the name of Jesus. Next up, live a life of boldness. Again, look at the two spies. They went, they entered Jericho, they sought out information, they went back, they took off, and they said, Joshua, we got it. They didn't shy back. You know, they still could have taken all that information from Rahab. They still could have looked around, because Joshua said, go look at all the land, including Jericho, and report back what you see. They could have taken that information from Rahab, but they could have looked around at the wall and all of the people and the army and just the natural infrastructure and said, no, you know, it's just not happening. That wouldn't be that unusual. To give you a little bit of feedback, back in Joshua, back in Numbers, the book of Numbers, Joshua and Caleb, right? This is the inheritance. This is King Joshua, or not king, but the leader Joshua, right? Before that, he and Joshua took off and went and looked at the land, and they were up against these giants, and everyone else, all of God's people said, no chance, we have no chance to take care of these people. We can't do it. And they were faint-hearted. And Joshua and Caleb said, no, God is before us, we can take them. That's all we need. It's not about the size of the enemy, it's about who our God is. Right? They were bold. To the point where it says in Numbers, I have it here somewhere, in Numbers, all of the people were set to stone Joshua and Caleb because they were so against what they were saying. Their boldness, again, changed the destiny of the people. And the same thing here happened. I've mentioned a lot of this, but I want you to understand that, again, God partners with us here. See, what's interesting here is God tells Joshua beforehand in chapter 1 that I have given you your inheritance. Your land is over there. And all you have to do is step out. Wherever you go, your enemies will fall away. Right? He could have said, because he's got angels. He's got the warring angels. He's got people that comes through, and you see it throughout Scripture. He'll send armies of angels that will wipe everybody out immediately. Sometimes he just says, you know what, stand back. I'm getting ready to take out all these guys. Right? He didn't do that here. He said, here's your inheritance. Here's your land. I'm with you. Go get it. And I'll be with you. And that's what he requires of us sometimes, to live a life of boldness. Right? Many of us, all of us, have destinies and purposes that God has given us. They've given each of you gifts and talents. Some have great analytical minds, mathematical minds. You might have a destiny of inventions. Some might be great artists that are going to bring beauty into this world in a variety of different ways. You might be business leaders. You might be social activists. You never know. Whatever is in your heart, you have all of these destinies that God has created you for a specific time and purpose, placed you in history right now for his overall goal of what he's trying to do, but also setting you to say, listen, son and daughter, I want to partner with you in this. Go get it. I have something good for you. Go get it. And we have to have that boldness and willingness to step in. I see a lot of young faces out here. Have the boldness to step in to your destiny, knowing that God is with you. If those are the things that are in your heart that God has imparted to you, go get it. Right? Don't shy back. Do not shy back. Be bold. And then lastly, don't be afraid to be different. I mentioned Joshua. He was different. Joshua and Caleb, we talked about that, but it's more than that. It says in Numbers 27, 15 through 20, it says, Moses laid hands on him and said, but the Lord says something powerful. It says, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit. This is the Old Testament. This is not where the Spirit resides in every believer. This is where, at the time, the Spirit of God sets on someone and maybe uses someone as a prophet, etc. But it says to Joshua, in whom is the Spirit? Do you realize that that same type of person is who you and I are? We have the Spirit of God in us. We are different. And because of that, the Lord is with us. It says in 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Has not given us a spirit of fear. It means be strong and courageous. Right? We have that in us, and we need to walk that out. Jesus proclaimed to pray that mountains would move on your behalf. It says, Jesus said to them, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. You need to understand that you are different. Simply because you proclaim the name of Jesus, you are different. I don't think that's news to anybody here. Culture out there, they are very against Jesus, and it's getting worse. But you're different. And that's good. That's what God uses. He uses bold. He uses faithful. He uses different. And we just have to have the faith to do it. Know that you can go before the throne of grace, that you can ask for your destiny, ask for your purpose, ask for the boldness to step into those things, ask to be countercultural if need to. Many of you go to UCSB, have the boldness to go in there. And not to be demonstrative, but just know that I don't need to be affected. I don't need to be shouted down. I don't need to be affected by the world around me that says the Lord is not real, or the Lord is, you know, jacked up in any way. Know who you are as a son and daughter of Christ. And be different. Had the spies not been different, had Rahab not been different, right? Had Joshua, their leader, not been different, nothing would have happened, right? But because they were different, because they were bold, because they were faithful, because they went after the promises of God, here's the last thing. Some of you, hopefully all of you, know promises that the Lord has made to you, either in your prayer time or through spoken word, prayer words, whatever. But those promises, hold on to those. And step into those. Say, God, this is what you've promised. I don't know if it's now or tomorrow or 20 years from now, but this is your promise. And if you promised it to me, that's on you. My part is to step in and be willing, and I want that promise for you because I know it's good. Help me get there. Help me to not shy away from the promises that you have for me. Because I'm telling you, if you do shy away and you do back down, you'll miss it. God wants to partner with each and every one of us in the things that he's doing. But we have to be willing to step forward. Amen.